Morning. Our sermon text for today is John 17, 1 through 3, 18 through 23, and then chapter 20, 19, verse 23. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them, even as you loved me. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Nice to see you all. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is my privilege to lead us as we study God's word this morning. I was thinking as we were singing this morning, you think about the service thus far. If all that we have sung together, read together, and prayed together, if all of this is true, then where does it lead us? How does it shape us? This morning we're continuing in this series on the Redeemer's vision. And we clarified that it's not Redeemer's vision as in our church, but the Redeemer's vision. We're looking at this as Jesus' call upon us. And I mentioned last week that means upon us as individuals and upon us as a church. It's my belief that every single one of us should hear this call from God to be a part of his community, the church. Every single one of us invited and called to come and be a part of the church. So then as a church this morning, we're hearing this call from Jesus. Last week, we looked at authentic community. He calls us to be in friendships. He calls us to be in a loving church community. And this week, we're looking at his call upon us to be outward-facing in the way that we live. So I'm combining two of our core principles. I'm combining being focused on mission, sharing the gospel message of Jesus, and sharing the mercy of Jesus. I'm doing that for a few reasons. I really want to get back to 1 Corinthians, and so I'm shortening the series just a little bit. But also, just a few weeks ago, a few months ago maybe, I preached a sermon focused on sharing the mercy of Christ. So you can go back. I think it was May, and it's a sermon entitled Engaged for Mercy, and you can listen to that. But we'll kind of have both of these core principles before us because my goal is to lead us in a big picture view of Jesus' call on us to be people who are sharing his love. And if all that we just sang together is true, if all of this is true, he holds all things together. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If all of these things are true, then that will lead us into mission. That will lead us forward. There's a quote from a theologian named Leslie Newbegin, and this is what I want us to be thinking about. This is how I want us to think about our mission as we proceed this morning. This is what he said. There has been a long tradition which sees the mission of the church primarily as obedience to a command. This is what we should do. And it tends to make mission a burden rather than a joy. It makes it a part of the law rather than part of the good news, the gospel. But if one looks at the New Testament evidence, one gets another impression. Mission begins with an explosion of joy. Mission begins with an explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? The mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is more like the fallout from a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout which is not lethal, but life-giving. Mission is this explosion of joy. This is what I want us to have as individuals, as a church, that there's this explosion of joy from what we have through and in Jesus Christ. We can't help. We can't suppress this. And this is what we see in the early church. Jesus, after his death, he appears to his disciples 40 days with them, teaching them. And then he calls them to go. And it's not this like reluctant, like, you guys go, so we have to go. The disciples are kind of reluctant about it. I thought of it like this. It's not like when I was in middle school, my mom said, go clean your room. Like nothing in me wanted to go clean my room. It's more like when I'm sitting on the bench, which I did a lot of that too, and love the game of soccer and wanted to be in the game. And the coach says, go. Go play the game of soccer. And there's a difference there. And that's what I think we see in the New Testament when we think about mission, sharing God's love and mercy. But let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into this together. Please pray with me. Dear God, we ask for your help as we turn to your word and we look at these themes. Please lead us. Give us proper perspective about our calling, about the privilege of your kingdom in this world, of being a part of your kingdom. Lead us, help me to clearly speak, and we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts. We all come this morning from very different places. We all come with different burdens. We ask, Spirit of God, lead us to your truth. Where else can we go, Father? We need you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So what gets you up in the morning? Why do you do what you do each day, day after day? I think it's so easy for all of us to fall into the grind of just continuing on, not thinking of any kind of big mission that marks our lives. Like we do what we do because this is where life has taken us. We just think, I have this job. I'm trying to finish this degree. I've been put in the school by my parents. I've started this business, or I have these children, so I do what I do because things would fall apart if I stopped doing them. I don't have any other option. This is just life. And we can all understand this. Monday morning will come, and many of us will be thinking, okay, I just got to do this, take the next step. I got to care for my kids. I got to go to this class. So sure, there's an aspect where life is like that, and yet it's important for us to slow down and to consider if there is some bigger mission that should influence our day-to-day lives. And Jesus Christ is abundantly clear. He directs us to something much bigger than just our individual lives, our families, our goals, our pursuits, right? These are all important things that we can maintain, but Jesus calls us to consider this much bigger mission. So as a church, we have these core principles that we're talking about now, and one is being focused on this mission of Jesus, and another is sharing the mercy of Christ. This is the big picture mission that we're looking at this morning. So first point this morning, let's answer that question. What really is this big picture mission that should influence our day-to-day lives? What is it that we are called to? And as I said in the beginning, this is important. You might not be a Christian this morning, so you don't get to tune out and think, oh, this is for the church, this is for Christians. What is beautiful about this, what is amazing about this is given to the church, this is given to Christians, but Jesus has us meet here every week and explain these things with the open invitation that anybody can be a part of this. Come, he says, come taste. Come experience, be a part of the goodness of the gospel and the blessing of the church. So don't think, oh, this is for the church, this is for Redeemer, this is for committed people. This is an open invitation because this is wonderful. To be drawn to this mission is a gift. And so that's how we all should be thinking as we come. It's a calling and it's an invitation wherever we are coming from. So what is the big picture mission that Christians are called to? The big picture mission is Christ's kingdom. His kingdom of grace spreading through this world. His kingdom of righteousness. Rightness spreading through this world, and his future kingdom of glory. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he mentioned a few requests, but one of them was, when you pray, pray this request too, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And when we pray for Jesus' kingdom to come, we're praying that grace would extend to more and more people. That's our desire, that his kingdom of grace would infiltrate this world and touch more and more people's lives. And we're praying that his kingdom of righteousness would spread, that we as Christians would be lights in this world, that we would care for the hurting, that we'd care for the poor and the vulnerable. These two go together, focused on the mission of sharing the gospel and sharing the mercy of Christ. Thy kingdom come. So sharing the mercy we've come to know from walking with Jesus and sharing the hope of the gospel. And that's what we're looking at today, is this big picture, these two core principles. And I think it's easy when we address these themes, especially when we're addressing both on the same Sunday morning, to feel like this just is impossible. And I think there are some ways in which if we misunderstand what Scripture is teaching, this is impossible. But that's why it's so key, and we'll come to this in 1 Corinthians 12. The body, the whole church, is called to these, right? Sharing the gospel, spreading Christ's mercy. And as individuals, each of us have different gifts, right? The image that's used by the Apostle Paul is that they're one body with different members, which points to different gifts, different ways that we serve one another and serve the world around us. So in each of our lives, there will be a different percentage of how much we're sharing the gospel through our words and how much we're sharing the mercy of Christ. But as the body, as the church, what is beautiful is that we come together, God brings us together with all of our gifts, and we can receive this calling. We can receive this calling, and together we can share his mercy and proclaim the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. So as we come to this, understand this at the individual level and at the communal level, we receive this calling, and we do this together. But what is this mission of Christ's kingdom? What will it look like among us? We see it already. We can see it in our midst. This will be reading the Bible one-on-one with someone. Maybe in a class, we meet them and we lead them to Bible study. And this will be career counseling for someone who's outside of the church. This is the kingdom of God, serving others. It will be invitations to the campus group Bible study, and it will be raking leaves in our future Fourth Ward neighborhood. It will be, how are we a part of this mission, bearing witness to Christ's resurrection in the workplace and supporting a coworker in that project that they need help with, caring for them as a human being? How are we a part of this kingdom? How do we receive this big picture mission? We live as lights in this world, spreading the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, he died. Yes, he has been raised again from the dead, and this changes everything. We proclaim that, and we live it out. We see this balance in Philippians 2, where Paul, the early teacher, says this: do all things without grumbling or disputing. As you live your life, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. You're living in this crooked and twisted generation, but among whom you shine as lights in the world because you're living differently, holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What is this kingdom? What is this mission we're called to? I'm trying to point to these two aspects of it this morning: sharing the gospel and spreading Jesus' mercy to others. And of course, these go hand in hand, and they support one another. They encourage each other. As we share his mercy, we're given more opportunity to proclaim who Jesus is. This is the big picture mission that we're called to. In the readings that Shelby led us in, we see that we are sent into this mission Jesus says, just as I was sent, and he emphasized being sent again and again, so send I you. Sent to do what? Sent to be on this mission, like Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost, like Jesus, who had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is the mission we've been called to. Like Jesus, sent into the world, living as bright lights of his kingdom. Now, this is, maybe this seems like a lot of church talk, which you expect to hear as you come to church. And I think there's a danger and often a great confusion when we talk about mission. That's why I started with that Leslie Newbegin quote, explosion of joy is a different understanding from this is what we ought to do. It'd be a very different feel if I stand up and say, okay, church, we need to do this. We need to share the gospel with someone this week. Everyone, raise your hand if you're committed to do this. Let's do this. It's a very different approach to motivation, a different approach to this topic than, do you see who Jesus is? Have you experienced his grace? Are you walking with him day by day? And as we live in this grace, there will be this explosion of joy. I think a helpful illustration, maybe this will clarify some things for us, is the story of Steve Jobs at Apple. Fascinating story, just briefly. So in 1985, Steve Jobs was fired from Apple. It's the company he helped start. 12 years later, he's rehired after Apple had lost, I think, $1 billion the previous year. It's a pretty big loss, right? Jobs was brought back to lead the company, and you can watch kind of his comeback speech. It's about 15 minutes long. He's just masterful in the way he speaks. So you can watch this video, and here's just a brief snippet of what he says. He says, in this noisy world, we, Apple, have to be really clear about what we want them to know about us. Apple isn't just about speeds and feeds and megahertz. What we're about isn't making boxes or computers for people to get their jobs done, although we do that well. We do that better than most anybody. Apple is about more than that. We believe that people with passion can change the world for better, and we want to help them do that. A year later, they went from a $1 billion loss to a profit of $300 million. Remarkable turnaround. But it seems like for around a decade, Apple had lost sight of their founder's vision. They were still doing a lot of the same activities. They were still making these computers, boxes. They were going through the motions, but they needed to be reminded that this company was about something much bigger. They were about something that people could get excited about. They were, according to Steve Jobs, they were about helping people change the world. And this different perspective was an aspect of this remarkable turnaround. So we bring that, and I think that's a great illustration for what we're looking at. And as we think about the church, as we think about our lives as followers of Christ, we often talk about having a mission, and we all know, if you've been around the church, we know, yeah, I probably should be telling other people about Jesus. But I think we're a bit confused here. I think there's confusion both inside the church and outside the church of what it means to be a Christian and what Christian mission is and what the church is supposed to look like. In this noisy world, we have to be really clear about what we want them to know about us. And in order to be clear with those who are out there, we must be clear, really clear, ourselves about who we are, about what we're about where we are going. And that's to mark us as a church, and that is to shape our mission. So, first point, big picture. What is this big picture mission we're called to? Let's look more at our founder's vision. What is Jesus' mission? And then I want to look at why is Jesus' mission my mission, our mission? How did that happen? So what is Jesus' mission? What's that have to do with me? Why is this my mission? And then we'll close with the inevitability and responsibility of our mission. So what is Jesus' mission? If you look at the text that Shelby read for us, We can't look at everything there, but I want to focus in on these words, send or sent. Gospel of John, 32 times, either send or sent is used. Most every time, maybe around 30 times, it refers either to Jesus being sent out by God or Jesus sending people out. So just one example from the reading that Shelby read for us, John 17:3, Jesus says as he's praying to his Father, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this marked Jesus' identity. He says it again and again and again. Who am I? As he thought about himself, I am the one sent here by God, sent on mission. I became a man sent on mission with the authority of God, the power to perform this mission. I am sent. What was he sent to do? What is his mission? We look at the Gospels. We read all of them. Why did he come? What did he do? We already read from Luke. He ate. He spent time with sinners, tax collectors, the lowest of the low. He moved towards people in physical and spiritual neediness. He healed, he loved, and he proclaimed his kingdom. So why was Jesus sent? Why did he live? To spread his love, to care for people, to share his mercy, and to proclaim his kingdom. So we can look at Jesus' life, and a woman comes to him who suffered for a dozen years with this disease. And in a moment, she touches his garment, and Jesus heals her. We see children coming up to him, and I think this is so key. Insignificant, probably more insignificant than in our culture. Back then, even more insignificant. You would have nothing to do with children, but how does Jesus respond? These are insignificant, lowly people, these little ones, and he let them come. Let them come to me. He warmly invites the children who flock around him. He very counterculturally walks through Samaria so that he could bring his mercy and grace to a woman devastated by her sexual past. He provides food for the hungry on his way to give himself as the life of the world. This is Jesus' mission. He was sent to do these things. He was sent in the world. Into the world to do this. We see it in his life. We see it in his death and resurrection. I love the way Isaac Watts answers this question. If we were to ask Isaac Watts, who wrote the Christmas Carol, Joy to the World, what specifically is Jesus' mission? He would say this, he, Jesus, came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He came to bring life. He came to bring blessing. How far did the curse go? The curse went to the ends of the earth. Curse went into the crevices of each of our hearts, and he came to make his blessing flow, abound as far as the curse is found. We see that in our individual hearts and lives, and we see aspects of the curse in the world around us. Jesus came. What is his mission? He came to lead us out of brokenness, to lead us away from our sin and selfishness, to lead us to freedom and to forgiveness. In his conversation with Nicodemus, we see another aspect of his mission. He said to Nicodemus, these are well-known verses, but here is his mission. The Son of God, or God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why did he send him into the world? In order that the world might be saved through him. Sent for this salvation, saved through him. This is his mission. Came to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Came to bring salvation. In our individual lives, right? We think of Nicodemus. What did Jesus offer Nicodemus? New life. What did Jesus offer again and again? Forgiveness of sins, cleansing from unrighteousness, freedom from our selfishness. Individual level and global level. He came to bring salvation to this world. One author put it this way, in the man Jesus, something has taken place which constitutes an entire renewal of the world, a remaking of reality, a setting aside of a reality ruined beyond repair, and the making of something bewilderingly new. That new reality is what we mean by salvation. So we can taste that individually. We can see his kingdom, his gospel, renewal of the whole world. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. This is his mission. He was sent into the world to do this. I can experience, we can experience this, his mission. And to be clear, we come to the book of Acts and his mission doesn't end as he ascends into heaven. He gathers his disciples. He tells them to go into all the world. And again, he calls his followers to spread with this message and with his mercy. So that leads us to our third question. Why is Jesus' mission my mission? Why is this my mission? First, if we really understand what we've considered so far, what we sang about earlier in the service, and what we've considered so far, the healing that comes through Jesus, the restoration that comes through Jesus, the renewal, the life that comes through Jesus, if we really get this, there's nothing greater, and our hearts resonate with this. We long for freedom. We long for forgiveness. We long for this new creation. We long for this world to be fixed. We long for something to address the brokenness, the suffering. We long for this. Why is this our mission? Our hearts resonate. Really, this is true? Really, Jesus was sent into the world to do this? This is happening? If we get this, if we see that there's nothing greater, we yearn for these things. We long for these things. And our hearts resonate. We're invited, we're privileged to be a part of this mission. That's why it's ours. Number one, our hearts resonate with it. But number two, more specifically, he invites and sends us into this mission. John 17:18, as you, Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Same mission. John 20, Jesus has died. He came back to them in his resurrected body. He's meeting with them, and he says to them, peace be with you. They're afraid. They don't know what the future holds. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why is this our mission? We're invited into it. We're sent. We're sent by this one on mission. It'd be easy to think maybe this is just for the first generation Christians. This is just for the apostles, just for those disciples. But we read the rest of the New Testament, and we can come to Paul's letters. He wrote 13 letters. And at least half of those letters, as he's praying for the church, he either encourages them or calls them to this mission. Just a few examples. To the Romans, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. This is what you're doing. To the Philippians, he thanks them for their partnership with him in the gospel. And to the Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere. It keeps spreading. So that we need not say anything. You're working us out of a job, Thessalonians. We don't need to say anything because your faith has gone forth everywhere. So why is this my mission, our mission? Our hearts resonate. We've been called to this as Christians, all of us. Third, why? If we taste this grace, we will share this grace. If we experience the gospel, we will proclaim. Like when you find a good restaurant and you want to tell others. Or you watch a good movie and you really want to share that with others. Or you find a new diet plan, which I haven't found, just to be clear. You lose 20 pounds. You become passionate about it. You want to tell others. And let me know if you find one, right? Like anything good that we find, we want to share. If we taste this grace, this love, this freedom, if we walk in it, and then we enter our day-to-day lives, there will be a part of us that wants to share it, wants others to know the freedom we have found, the forgiveness we have found, the life and the hope we have found. I think we can go back again to Paul's letters. This is why to the Colossians, he portrays the gospel as almost this living organism, like pulsating with life. And he says to them, you have received the gospel. It's come to you as indeed in the whole world. This is what the gospel does. What does it do? It is bearing fruit and increasing. Colossian Christians, you've received this gospel by God's grace. It's come to you. It's pulsating with life. It's this living organism. You're walking in this, and it is doing what it always does. It is bearing fruit and increasing. So why is this mission our mission? Because if we stand here and sing and say, yes, we know the Lamb of God. Yes, we know this grace. Yes, we know he holds all things. Yes, we know who Jesus is and he's changed us. Then we can't help but share. There will be this explosion of joy. So I am not standing up here and saying, Redeemer, this is our core principle. We should be focused on mission. Let's go tell others about Jesus. And then we all go out, man, it's so awkward to tell others about Jesus. Man, I don't want to do this. Man, No. My call for us, as we think about these core principles focused on mission, sharing the mercy of Christ, is let's step in more and more to our relationship with Jesus. And day by day, let's move towards him. Let's humble ourselves before him, asking for him to walk with us day by day, that we may know and experience his grace, that we may be changed, that it may affect our relationships, affect our lives. And as we're living in this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, as we grow in this, there will be an explosion of joy. As I know this and then I interact with others, I will want to share. As I face suffering, and I think, how in the world could someone face this without the Good Shepherd? And then I'm at work and I hear this other story of someone facing great, great suffering. How could I not tell them of the Good Shepherd that will walk with them through this, that will give them hope? As I face the loss of a loved one and grieve, but not like a non-Christian would grieve, but I experience that. Then I am at school. And they have someone who, I have this hope. How could I not share? That's our call. I don't think the church should have this message of, we need to do this. We need to do this. We need to do this. I don't. And maybe sometimes we've fallen into that. I think the message should be, let's be like the early church, meeting together, growing in our intimacy together, growing in our knowledge of who Jesus is. And if we get that, this will flow from it. That's how it works. The gospel bears fruit. The gospel increases. Let's close. The last point, the inevitability of mission. I want to say a few things that as we close in this area. Number one, why do we talk about these things? When I was in college, I was at a church where there was a long and passionate sermon about how God needs you. And I was just a college kid, pretty immature, but I went away thinking, what kind of God is this who needs me? I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. We don't talk about this because God needs our help and spreading his love, right? He doesn't need us. No, in grace, he calls us to this. I'm not a recruiter, right? Trying to get people to join me in this cause. It's not my job. My job is to proclaim Jesus Christ and to hold forth the goodness of a relationship with God. What is salvation? Knowing him. Knowing God, it's to hold this forth, and then this will lead us to mission. It's not because God needs us, it's because God invites us to be a part of something so great. Again, you can think about this at other levels, things that you love that you want to share again. Right? There's such a joy in sharing. You start a business and you want it to thrive and you want to tell others about it. This is on a whole nother level. He invites us to be a part of this mercy spreading to the ends of the earth, of his blessings flowing to the ends of the earth, not because he needs us, because he delights to bless us with this opportunity. So that's number one. Secondly, we don't emphasize this because we really want to grow as a church and that bigger is better. I think that's another way that we kind of go off track and maybe can kind of even subtly think, okay, just like when you start anything, you want it to grow, you want it to be successful, more people equals success. Not the case. I'm cool with this number right here. I like you guys. Nice intimate setting, right? Like, we're cool with this. Our next building is not huge, but that doesn't mean we want his mission to be small, right? Maybe we'll plant another church. But that's not the point. We're not driven to do this because we want to be bigger. We have tasted something so good. We want more and more people to share it. Maybe they'll come here. Maybe we'll say, you know, we're maxed out here. There's another church down the road. Go there. Or we'll plant another church here. Go there. It's not about Redeemer's name. It really is. We have tasted something. We talk about mission because we do want to see growth, because growth means more people experience the love of Jesus. And it's so easy to slip into the, well, bigger is better. You're kind of a successful church plan if you get to a certain size. Not the motivation. We need to check that motivation. It's that more people may know his grace. That's what motivates us. We see a certain inevitability of the mission of God. God's not fretful about it happening. I don't think we're called to be fretful about his kingdom spreading. We're not called into it because he needs us. We're invited into it because it's a privilege to be a part of it. And how can we suppress the news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive, and he is bringing his kingdom of grace and glory to pass? As we talk about this, I recognize there are all kinds of ways that we go from here, and we wonder, well, how do we do this? What do we do? I don't have all the answers to those questions. If we go from here and say, yes, I do want to draw closer to Jesus, well, then we move towards him where he has spoken. We move towards his word. We move towards his community. We move towards him in prayer, and as we come to him, we grow closer to Jesus, and we're more motivated to share. Well, what do? We cry out to him to guide us, to lead us to the right people and places, and he does that. Many people here can testify. As they've been moved to mission, they ask God to give them opportunities, and God has given them opportunities. Yes, we have to put ourselves in places where there are non-Christians if we want to share Jesus with them, but God opens the doors. We start with prayer. We ask, he answers, he leads, and we step into this mission again. Maybe a little bit of obligation sometimes, right? Maybe a little bit of duty, we should do this, but I want to be 98%, 99% of explosion of joy. That's what I want to mark us as a church, as individuals, an explosion of joy because we are a people who know the Redeemer. We are a people who've tasted his mercy. We are a people walking with him, knowing the abundant life he gives. And that will drive us. That will drive us to creative mission. That will drive us to thinking of new ways to share his mercy. That will drive us to supporting each other in the mission. But an explosion of joy. A call to get on the soccer field and play, not a call, Jimmy, go clean your room, right? Very, very different. Enter into this privileged call of the mission. So let us this morning hear the Redeemer's vision for each of our lives. Hear this invitation. Jesus says, come. Come to me, find rest. Come to me, share this rest with others. Come, delight in our Savior, and may we be a light to this world, sharing his joy and hope and mercy with others. May God help us in this, we pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for even your call upon us to live under your kingdom, that we don't just live for our own names, our own pursuits, our own careers. That you have called us to something greater. That we can pray, thy kingdom come. And then we can live our lives pointing others to your wonderful kingdom. Your kingdom of grace, your kingdom of righteousness, and your future kingdom of perfect glory. So my prayer, Father, is as we consider this today, that you would work in each of our hearts. Draw us close to Jesus. May we be, each of us, may we be people who walk day by day with our living Savior. May there be a vibrancy in our relationship. May there be this overflow that leads to our mission. You must lead us forward, God. Spirit of God, I pray that you would continue to work, make your call upon us clear, rescue us from our sin and selfishness, and lead us, we pray, to lives of true human flourishing as we live and share the wonderful good news that Jesus died and 3 days later was raised again from the dead, and now he sits at the right hand of our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.